I tell you, the worship team is always a hard act to follow. So grateful for all the ministries we have at Grace Point. We have praise and worship, the equipping, the kids program. I mean, there's so much going on here. Grace Path, just a lot of amazing things and ministries going on here at Grace Point. And I almost forgot. We had a really great night at the pantry the other night. Several boxes. I can't remember how we passed around. 24 boxes. So that's really good. We went through all of our, our numbers were kind of dwindling. So we're like, well, we'll just leave. You know, we had 20 something boxes. We should be good. And then we got just ransacked, which is a great blessing. So with that, please turn in your NIV Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 11. While you're going there, let's give you a little bit of an intro here. We're continuing our study on election, how God chooses and sustains his elect. So we're his elect. Paul uses his own people, the Jewish people, as a testimony to the gifts and calling of God being irrevocable. So God doesn't, once he calls you and he elects you, that's it. You're with him. So that's great. I've thought long and hard about the Jewish people over the years and how they fit into God's plan. My spirit sensed that they've always been a part of God's plan, even though their national religion is at odds with the gospel. Learning about election helped me understand that what I felt deep in my spirit was actually true. The basic problem with the children of Israel and their disobedience to God's plan of salvation, only found in his son Jesus, is almost like a computer operating system that's so obsolete that it causes full system failure. Which reminds me of a funny story that I read the other day. So a helicopter was flying above Seattle when an electrical malfunction disabled all of the aircraft's electronic navigation and communication systems. Due to the clouds and haze, the pilot could not determine the helicopter's position. The pilot saw a tall building, flew toward it, circled around it, and held up a handwritten sign saying, "Where am I?" in large letters. People in the tall building, quickly responding to the aircraft, drew a large sign and held it in a building window, and their sign said, "You are in a helicopter." The pilot smiled, waved, looked at his map, determined the course to the Seattle airport, and landed safely. So when they're on the ground, the co-pilot's just gaping at the pilot. "How did you figure it out?" And the pilot said, "I knew it had to be the Microsoft building because they gave me technically correct but completely useless information." That's the last computer analogy I'm using today, but it was just so fitting. God's chosen people, the Jews, devote their lives to technically correct Scripture. Okay, the Torah is just as much God's word as the Gospels are. But they're unable to function within it. While it is technically true that if a person were to be able to consistently keep all of God's commands and precepts, then they would earn salvation, it's impossible. It is God who reprograms us with a new heart and a new spirit. We're a brand new computer, a brand new processor, a brand new operating system that he intended all along to give humanity. So we're going to see today how we got here. It was through the gospel as it was preached way thousands of years ago through the Torah and the prophets, through his people, the original elect. So to review, we studied justification and sanctification. So it's how we're made right with God and how we are conformed into the image of his son through chapters 1 through 8 of Romans. We then transitioned into our teaching on election, which is how we managed to get justified in the first place, how we managed to be, you know, chosen in that those blessings. It was all about election. It's kind of like our election is going on right now. We're about to vote somebody in or out or whatever the case. And so God voted us in before the foundation of the world. Now chapters 9 and 10 explain God's sovereign choice in election. The first 10 verses in chapter 11, we saw that even if only one Jew accepted Christ, then God's promise to Israel was validated. However, the reality is that he saved many of them. Ultimately, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So God is going to ultimately honor his promise to Israel. And that's important to you, because this is all about eternal security. If God did not keep his promise to his people, if their sin was just too big for God to handle, then your sin is too big for God to handle. Do you understand that? So it's important for you to grasp what I'm talking about today. Another thing, too, is that even though the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, that has nothing to do with bearing fruit. You can be a Christian this morning and have really poor fruit. You understand that? Our next-door neighbor has an apple tree, and it produces apples, and they're edible. They just don't look really pretty, but you can eat them. Candy and I lived in Japan for 6 years, and their apples are about that size right there. And they put covering. I remember when I preached about fruit of the Spirit, you know, several months ago. God cares for us. And if we allow ourselves to be, you know, molded as he wants to mold us through this Holy Spirit, our fruit is going to be succulent and so delicious to those out there. So anyway, Romans chapter 11, verse 11. It's talking about Jews, talking about Israel. Are they out for the count? Again, I ask, Paul says, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Here Paul is essentially reiterating verse 1, which was also a rhetorical question. The Greek word for stumble here is pateo. It literally means to just stagger or kind of take a misstep. To fall beyond recovery, or pipto, does not mean to become null and void, as some Christian ministers have thought. Paul is not saying that Gentile Christians have replaced Jews as Israel. What he is saying is that the rejection of the body politic of the Jews from town to town where Paul preached the gospel has resulted in the Gentiles receiving the gospel. Reading through Acts, we see how Paul made it a point to reach out to his own countrymen when first preaching the gospel. Many times, his own people would reject the gospel, and then he would move on to the Gentiles. So we're going to see how that kind of worked, actually, to defend what he's saying in Romans chapter 11. The good news about you folks and me is that the Gentiles have a long track record of responding positively to the preaching of the word, especially as it regarded judgment that was approaching them. So some stories we might remember from the Bible early on. Jonah, you know, the guy who was swallowed by the fish, he was told to preach to the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and they were bitter enemies of the northern kingdoms of Israel. I mean, they were awful, horrible people. And God sent Jonah to preach to the Ninevites. The Ninevites ended up obeying what he said, and they repented, which is why Jonah didn't want to go there. You know, he knew that God was going to ultimately have mercy on those people, and so that's why he didn't go. He didn't really like them. Naaman the Syrian, Elisha spoke to him. Remember, he's the one who had leprosy, and Elisha told him to dip himself into the Jordan 9 times, and you'd be healed, and he was. Daniel, the prophet, ministered to Nebuchadnezzar. He was like the prime minister, you know, for Nebuchadnezzar and Darius the Mede, to name but a few. The Gentiles have always been more receptive to what God is saying, but that doesn't mean they've replaced Israel. The Lord speaking to Ezekiel. I've been going through Ezekiel in my devotions these last few days. In the third chapter of his book, this is God speaking to Ezekiel. Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and strange language, but to the people of Israel. Not to many peoples or of obscure speech and strange language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to them, says the Lord, they would have listened to you. So that's good news for you. The Lord knew that you would listen to the gospel. The Lord knew from before the foundation of the world that once you heard the gospel, once you heard the word of truth, the Lord knew that you would receive him. It's like a light shining in the darkness. You don't have any choice but to follow that light. God's chosen people have remained stiff-necked before him. Still, God proclaims his love for them and his plans for them as a people. We will see in the passage today that while we have found ourselves in a better position than they, they're still his chosen people. We just must not follow their pattern of doubt and disobedience. We must love and pray for them, as that people was the first to receive the oracles of God. And through that people, our Lord was brought into this earth. And at the end of time, God will gather us all together, Jews and Gentiles, grafted together into one vine of the elect. Verse 12, but if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? So what does this mean, transgression means riches for the world? What is that about? Is it just that they rejected Paul and Paul then turned to the Gentiles? Yes and no. I mean, that literally is what happened. However, this goes all the way back. All the way back to Genesis. The Lord spoke to Abraham. He said that through your son, all the nations of the world would be blessed. That's you. The nations. That's in Hebrew, that's goyim. In Greek, that's ethos. But it's the nations. It's all of you. He echoed that promise again. He repeated it to his son Isaac. Through you, through your generations, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Paul then addresses the very ones who are blessed, us, back in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. I am talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry, in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Hold your finger there and go with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. This is important. So just kind of keep one finger on Romans and flip back to Ezekiel 37. This really hit me the other day. It's just going to knock your socks off. All this stuff in the Bible is connected. There's a single line of connection all the way from Genesis to Maps. Did you know that Maps was a book? Well, you heard it today. All right. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. This is talking about the nation of Israel, completely, not just so dead that they are like bleached white bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Can you imagine bones so dry that the marrow is gone? Dogs wouldn't even mess with them. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you. God says this. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. That breath in Greek is that pneuma. It's the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that breathes life into you. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Other places in the Bible, and when he's speaking prophetically to the people, he's saying, this judgment's going to happen to you. And as a result of that judgment, you are going to know that I am the Lord says. But in this case, it's different. Gives me chills to think about it. When the Holy Spirit brings these folks to new life, then they will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I was prophesying. There was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He goes on to say, speak to their breath. And the four winds come together, and the Spirit fills them, and they stand up on their feet, a great army. That's Israel. Okay? So go back to Romans chapter 11. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? A lot of Christians have looked at the Jews as if they were dead to God, as if they were replaced by us. Folks, if they can be replaced, you can be replaced. But God's gifts and calling are irrevocable. God is able to graft in his chosen elect, Jew and Gentile. He says in verse 16, if part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. Paul is not saying that he would save his people, but he did hope that the spiritual fruit being born in the Gentiles would result in envy among the Jews. He had already experienced jealousy at the hands of his countrymen. Bithynia and Antioch in Acts 13, Iconium and Lystra in Acts 14, Thessalonica and Berea in Acts 17. Although at least at Berea, the Jews said, okay, we're gonna check what you're saying against the scriptures, and if it bounces out, we'll receive. This poor guy not only contended with his country in Ephesus, but he had to fight the wild beasts while he was there. Paul was convinced that there was still hope for his fellow Jews, and was also hopeful that their own jealousy of the Gentile Christians would be the means by which the Holy Spirit would draw them back to Christ. It's kind of like at Christmas time. You got two kids. One kid gets this big, huge, awesome present, and the other kid's looking at that present, looking at their little present. I want that. That's what Paul's talking about. He's seeing the blessings that are happening with the Gentile Christians, and he's hoping that that will be an occasion for his own people to accept the gospel. Folks, I want this church to be the type of church that people are jealous about. Have you heard what's going on at Grace Point? People's lives are being touched at Grace Point. People's lives are being transformed at Grace Point. Grace Point's full of love. Let's go there. And this world really needs it right now. This country's in a bad shape. I haven't heard of times like this, maybe since the 60s or 70s when all that violence was going on there. But right after that period was a huge revival in this country. People were going to church all over the place. I got a letter Kenny and I, we got a letter from a church. There was people, you know, they're, hey, you know, please come to church. You know, it's a, we told them that we were ministering here at Grace Point. And then it was just like a little fellowship time with those people. And like, so the body of Christ is reaching out to people. I just want us to be the best at it. I'm a little bit competitive. Verse 16 talks about dough, first fruits and holiness. The imagery comes from Numbers chapter 15, which says, this is, stay where you're at in Romans chapter 11. I'm just going to read from Numbers real quick. Numbers chapter 15. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, and when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord of the first of your dough. You shall present a loaf as a contribution, kind of like tithes. Like a contribution from the threshing floor, so you shall present it. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generation. So it's saying that that dough is like the tithe, the 10%, and that was holy to the Lord. Paul is comparing the Jewish patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to that holy dough. And when the children of Israel, when the children of Israel were obedient to the Lord with that first fruit, then everything else was blessed. So he's saying to the Jews that because of where you started from is holy, you're holy, you're already there. You just need something to kind of kickstart you into this thing. Holiness. I'm going to kind of take a moment and go on a slight tangent to talk about holiness. The scripture says elsewhere that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. People use that verse to defend legalism. If you do enough right things, you're going to be holier, maybe holier than thou. I don't really know. That's not what he's talking about here at all. We are justified in Christ. We are united in Jesus right now, not because of anything that you did. You were chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world. But you came into this world lost, blind, dead, without any single redeemable feature about yourself whatsoever, except that you were people. You were a person that God loved and wanted to spend all of eternity with. Did you know that? You're not saved because you're a really great guitar player. You're not saved because you're a really great keyboardist and singer or an organist or whatever the case. You're saved today because Jesus loves you, and that's it. And that's it. That's enough. That's all we need. It's just like Boaz noticing Ruth, you know, gleaning those stalks. She had no idea whose field she was in. She had no idea who was noticing her. Boaz noticed her, sweeps her off her feet. Now she's in, you know, she's part of the generation of the King David. Isn't that cool? That's what happened to you. So what do we do? What's left for us to do? We do owe a response to God for what he did for us. We honor him with our bodies and lives because we were bought with a price. What we do here on this earth matters. We are to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit in sync with him as he shapes and molds us into the image of his Son. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. God's looking down at us, but he's looking at us through these rose-colored glasses that are tinted by the blood of Jesus. That's how he sees us. He looks at us as if we never sinned. But we know about our sin. But that doesn't negate the word of God. It doesn't make his word any less true. Do you believe in the truth of God's word this morning? That's good. But what he does is he shapes us into the image of his Son. His Son is between us and God. And everywhere your elbow kind of peeks out, because this is your favorite issue, or this is your favorite issue. Some of us have pet problems, pet issues. And we think it's okay because of eternal security. let me clear the air right now. There's nothing you hold on to that's as important as you and I being conformed into the image of his Son. And God doesn't want to take away anything from you. He just wants you. Do you see that? Paul's allusion to the root meant the patriarchs, but that root pertains to the cultivated olive plant. Another root, Jesus, is the source of nourishment for both the Jewish elect as well as the Gentile elect. How do I know this? Revelation 5:5 says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Revelation 22:16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So I'm going to switch analogies on you yet again. I've talked about computer systems. I've talked about an olive tree. I'm going to go back to the olive tree in a minute. But now I'm going to talk about a grapevine. Jesus is the root and the offspring. So it's kind of like a grapevine. You know, you plant this grapevine and it kind of grows up. So we're going to talk about that for a minute. Both Jews and Gentiles are grafted into his body. Speaking to the disciples on the night he was betrayed, he said, this is John, stay where you're at in Romans chapter 11, John chapter 15, verse 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Okay, we did not deserve to be brought into this olive tree, grapevine analogy that is the body of Christ. Neither we nor the Jews earned our way into salvation because of any merit on our part. The Lord wanted us close to him, so he grafted us in as an elected remnant to share in the nourishing spiritual sap provided by the Lord. Now, what we talked about several months ago, I think at this point, was that when when farmers are pruning trees, they're not pruning trees that are bearing fruit. They're removing branches that have no fruit that steal from that sap that the fruit needs to really develop. That's why a fruit tree that has all these crazy branches growing up all over the place, the fruit is really substandard. In Japan, where we lived, the trees, they look kind of odd. They look like they're just there to make fruit rather than have a bunch of leaves all over the place. So it's kind of interesting. What is the application to you? Well, it's kind of scary. If you're sitting here in this church, or if you're online, and you look the part, but you don't have any fruit whatsoever, you're in a bad spot. And you need to repent. If you're hearing the gospel, then you need to repent if you haven't done so already and receive Jesus, who's able to graft you in and cause you to bear fruit. Fruit that glorifies him. Verse 17 of Romans chapter 11. If some of the branches have been broken off and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. In other words, Gentile Christians, don't think that you have replaced Israel. Don't think that you're in a better place because don't think that you, based on your merit or anything that you did, puts you in a higher plane. For if you do consider this, verse 18 still, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. While preparing for this sermon, I researched this grafting in of olive branches. So I read about this lady, Lynn Doxon, an urban farmer. And this is what she had to say about olive branch grafting. It's very interesting. She said, some trees have very desirable fruit characteristics and weak roots. Others have strong roots, but small or no fruit. Grafting can combine the strong roots and good fruit into the same tree. The illustration that I'm about to paint for you using that picture there has to do with Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, all that, the elect, okay? So this illustration is fitting because the original olive tree, the Jews, have a great root. They're the original elect. They had the Torah, the oracles of God. They had the patriarchs, which is what Paul was talking about at the beginning of the 11th chapter. Gentile believers at the time, they didn't have chain reference Bibles. They didn't have Miss Mary's precept class. You know, they didn't have Grace Path. All they really had was whatever the letters that were circulating from people like Paul and Peter, that's all they really had to tell them about the new thing that was going on. So their roots weren't as deep as the Jews' roots were. But their fruit was amazing. I mean, the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the day of Pentecost, that Shavuot, 2,000 years ago. Thousands of Jews got saved. And so the gospel was born, and then Gentiles began to be preached to, particularly in Rome. Remember, at the time, Claudius Caesar had pulled out all the Jews from Rome, and the only Christians left in Rome were the Gentiles. They forgot all about the Jews, and then the Jews came back. So that's kind of what was going on here. So Paul is saying that both of you are grafted together. Verse 19, if you'll say then branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in, granted, because they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. This verse can be confusing because it seems to contradict the promise that we cannot be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's important to remember that your calling and election are sure. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. However, Paul is saying two critical things that we must pay attention to. Number one, if you arrogantly believe that just because your name is on that roll in that office over there, that you are good to go, you're not. We are saved by grace through faith. And how does faith happen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Somebody testified to you. Somebody witnessed to you. In my case, I was 6 years old, and it was another six-year-old. But I heard it, and I was obedient to it. And that's like one of the only memories I still have. I mean, I can't remember last week very well. I can remember that. So if you haven't made a decision for Christ, then I would love to pray with you. Or pray right there in your seat, or pray at home. Totally cool. It still applies. And number two, even if you have received Christ, your attitude should be one that is humble before the Lord. What can happen to you or this church is the same thing that happened to many in the first century. Modern day Turkey, today, arguably a rich mission field. That was the place where the Pauline churches were found. Okay? Pergamum, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all these churches. I mean, that was the book of Acts. And, you know, Paul's talking about those in the epistles. Faded out. When the Muslim invasions occurred, that's it. In Europe and the UK, where our faith tradition was born out of the Reformation. Okay, you got, so John Calvin, Theodorus Frelinghuysen. I mean, people like that who basically made the Reformation, that's where our faith tradition came from. Guess what percentage of people go to church in Europe right now? Less than 4%. Bless you. So where are we at in America right now? People are flocking to the world system, because they don't believe that God's word is true. They don't believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. The biggest problem in the church today is not LGBTQ. It's not BLM. It's no acronym at all. I'll tell you what it is. The root problem is just a basic lack of belief that the Word of God is true. We had this saying in the Navy, take it on board. In other words, you take it on board, you follow, you do what you're supposed to do. Take the Word of God literally or not, so long as you take it on board. Okay? Follow the Lord with it. Okay? That's what God's asking you to do. Don't think that we are safe within the protective cocoon of the EPC. All right? The EPC does not guard you. The Holy Spirit guards you. Our hearts are guarded by the Lord. When we pray to Him and we put our trust in Him, even when the circumstances say, even when common sense will tell you not to trust in the Lord, you put your faith and trust in the Lord anyways. Okay, do it because He loves you. And your witness, your testimony. Folks, let me tell you something. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your testimony. Okay, you can. When you say, "Well, I can't do it anymore. I can't handle it," and then you're saying that whatever problem that you have is bigger than the God you serve. It's bigger than the God of your heart. Okay, the Lord loves you. He's a comfort. He gives you the Holy Spirit to comfort you. He gives us each other to comfort each other. If you're having a hard time, go to your brother and sister. The Holy Spirit has put us all together. He's given us all the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the ability to connect with one another and help shoulder one another's burdens. Verse 22, we're closing here in a second or a minute. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Yes, we should take to heart the examples that the Jews have set, not only by being cast out of their own homeland, but also the Christian churches as well. We are not made righteous by the sign on that street out there. We're made righteous by the Spirit of the Lord in our heart. But though these warnings are severe, I'm not going to close without encouraging you. Verse 23. For if they did not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Ezekiel 37. That's why I read it to you. Those dry bones were Israel. No one could fix that except God. Just as God helped us to believe, he will move within his own people, helping them to believe. As Zechariah prophesied, the Jewish people, though they are completely against the gospel as we know it today, will one day look upon him whom they had pierced as of a one and only son. God will graft them in again. Verse 24, after all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Some of you might have walked with the Lord a long time, but the worries of this life have clouded your vision. God can graft you right back into the flow of his nourishing spiritual sap. Some of you have children who were once fruitful and successful but have lost their way. God can graft them right back into the flow of his nourishing spiritual sap this morning. Some of you, though you have sat on those seats for years, have never really received Jesus as Savior and Lord. God can graft you, the elected remnant, right into the flow of his nourishing spiritual sap. To those on the vine, on the olive tree, secure in your relationship with the Lord, I proclaim this blessing. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen.